Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, welcome friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're here to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. Make those connections between the headline news and the mind of Christ that equip us to enter into the conversations of the day with grace and truth. That's what we want to be full of. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. We want to be Christians who are full of the same, graceful and truthful and, yeah, all those good full words. All right, so friends, if you are not full of the Word of God, today is the day to fill her up. Let me share with you a headline. Now, I'm just going to just go out on a limb and guess. Maybe I don't have a lot of GQ readers in my listenership. Totally possible. If you're a person who does read GQ, then you know that the Bible is out of vogue. I know Vogue's a competing magazine, but I couldn't resist the comparison here. GQ has said that the Bible is number 12 on the list of books you don't have to read. That's exactly right. The editors of GQ have decided that the Bible is a book you don't need to read. They took it upon themselves to make a list of 21 books that you don't have to read, and they published it in GQ magazine. Here's a quote: "The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have not read it." They go on to state, "Those who have read it know there are some good parts, but overall, it is certainly not the finest thing man has ever produced." Now, let's acknowledge there that they make two true points. First of all, the research from Lifeway Research does actually show that a lot of folks who own a Bible and a lot of folks who profess to be Bible-believing have not actually and do not actually read the Bible. So this is a quick, you know, glance in the mirror to self. How am I doing on my 2018 Bible reading plan? All right, that's just a good, good little check-in note to self. How was my quiet time this morning with the Lord? Did I actually engage with the scriptures of either the Old or the New Testament, or maybe both? I've got a friend who's working his way through the Psalms this year, and so every morning I get a little Psalter check-in from him on Twitter. I got another friend who is definitely, he must be working his way through the epistles of the New Testament, because that's what fills his Twitter feed first thing in the morning. If you follow Senator Marco Rubio on Twitter, then you know that every single day he posts a passage from the lectionary. So he's obviously following a Bible reading plan that is lectionary driven. What is your Bible reading plan, and are you working your plan? If not, then, you know, let's be the people, Christians at least, who get into the Word of God that we not only receive as the very Word of God, but that we seek to live out as God's, God's will is, we understand it and we know it by the reading of His Word. It's notable that the Bible was the only religious book on GQ's list. So they're not giving you a pass on reading other religious books, but they are giving you a pass on the Bible. They describe the Bible as repetitive, self-contradictory, foolish, and even at times, quote, ill-intentioned. I want you to think about that for just a moment. If the Bible is the very Word of God, then it is, by its very nature, good. And although we might understand it as foolish or self-contradictory, the only ways in which we could have that judgment against the Bible is if we simply don't understand the author of it. And in terms of it being repetitive, that sort of falls into the category of a parent saying to the child, how many times do I have to tell you? So if God's repeating himself in Scripture, it's because we didn't learn it the first time around. And so, you know, when Jesus is asked what's the first and greatest commandment, yes, he does quote himself, the Word of God. He quotes himself as having said what he said the first time that he said it. And he's going to say it again, and we'll keep repeating it until we actually arrive at the time where not only we personally, but generation to generation, people understand that the calling of human life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And how do we do that? Well, we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. On these two commandments hang everything else, Jesus said. And then He gives us a new commandment, and that new commandment is to love as well, as He has loved, which is a self-sacrificial love, a love enacted. So when the writers of GQ say that some of the books of the Bible are racist and sexist, and therefore, and by the way, they describe it as really boring, and then they say that they, as a group of what they describe as unboring writers, give us, quote, permission to strike these books from the canon. Now, for those of you who have read the scriptures and you know what the Bible says about itself, about what will happen to those who seek to add anything to it or take anything away from it, I know you are now seeking shelter from lightning strikes in the area where these GQ writers might be gathered. And so I think we have to be mindful. We have to be mindful of what the Bible says about itself. And we, as Christians, have to be advocates of the scripture in the context of the culture. So if indeed the Lifeway research is true, and although 9 out of 10 American households own a Bible, that's according to the American Bible Society, only 1 in 5 Americans have actually read it, then I think that, you know, we as Christians need to recognize we have a responsibility here. We as people of the Word need to actually be people who are in the Word in order that the Word might be working itself out in the context of human history. You and I both know, having read it, that the Bible is not boring. You and I also know that a culture that forgets what the Bible says, at least if you are a Western culture, you pretty quickly forget who you are, right? One of the reasons that we read scripture is to remember, to become again members of. And so you will from time to time see the secular media have to, admit that, we don't really actually listen with biblically informed ears anymore because we have not been reading the Bible. So this happened a month ago in March. It was just before Easter when the Wall Street Journal was compelled to issue an amusing, if somewhat embarrassing, correction after misquoting Israel's prime minister. Here was the correction. An earlier version of this article incorrectly stated Benjamin Netanyahu said Moses brought water from Iraq. Now, Iraq there is the name of a country. Obviously, the journal then confessed the prime minister said the water was brought from a rock. In his speech, Netanyahu had obviously referenced the Old Testament story in which Moses strikes a rock with his staff in order to draw water for the Israelites in the desert who were wandering after the exodus from Egypt. But if you don't know the story, then when you hear Benjamin Netanyahu say Moses brought water from Iraq, you actually think the country Iraq, and you know so little biblical history, you know so little about Moses, you know so little about the story of the people who we call Israel, whom God calls Israel, that you don't even know how to report on the news of the day. And so even if you don't think it's important to read the Bible as the book of God, the word of God to the people of God, in order that we might understand who God is and what His will is for us, it is essential that you know and understand what the Bible says in order that you can actually know and understand the culture in which we live. Because references abound in our culture to things like Our Brother's Keeper or the Golden Rule, both of which, by the way, are biblical narratives, biblical, there's a biblical context, there's a biblical principle there. And so you and I need to be pointing out to the culture around us when the culture is actually using references to biblical stories and biblical principles, but doesn't even know it. And so every time, I'm kind of relentless about this, which maybe doesn't surprise you. But when somebody refers to the Golden Rule, I'm like, oh, you know, are you drawing that from the Gospel of Matthew? I mean, is that where you're getting that? Because, you know, I love that story. And you just retell the story right then. They're kind of shocked. They're kind of, you know, awed. That's not what they had in mind. They didn't even know it was in the Bible. And so it creates a pause in the conversation. I'll say that. It creates an opportunity. It creates an opening. Somebody makes reference to my brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? That's a biblical reference, my friends. And it's a good question. And it's the question that Cain asks after he kills Abel. And God says, you know what? The very blood of your brother is crying out to me from the sand. You know, so the concept of being my brother's keeper is actually, you know, initially asked in a really kind of sassy way of Cain to God. It's just not the way you approach the throne of our Father in heaven. So the walk-off of the article about the correction in the Wall Street Journal is something I frankly can't resist. The walk-off of this article is, although broader familiarity with the Bible might not restore the United States to its former glory, it probably wouldn't hurt us. In the meantime, this week's correction stands as a sign of the times. All right, so for those of you who are Bible students, you're now giggling because you know that the whole sign of the times reference is also a reference to Scripture. Did you know, were you aware, that the whole concept of the meantime is also a reference to Scripture? You and I live in the context of the already and the not yet. We live in the mean time, the time in between. The mean time can certainly be mean, but what it's referencing is a point in time when Jesus came, the first advent, and a point in time when he is coming back, the second advent, the consummation of all things. We live in between those two pillars, those two poles. And this period of history is therefore known as the mean time. So in the meantime, the correction in the Wall Street Journal in reference to the Bible stands as a sign of the times. There are signs all about us all the time. We need to be people who learn to read those signs. We learn to read the signs of our times by not only being a student of Scripture, but by engaging actively in the life and ministry to which God has called us as Christians. And so I'm really excited to be having a conversation today with Kathy Branzell. Let me just go ahead and say, I know you thought we were going to talk today with J.D. Greer, and we will do that in the coming weeks. But we are very thankful for Kathy Branzell's availability and willingness to jump into the conversation today. And so I got to take a quick break, but when I come back, Kathy Branzell and I are going to be talking about a Love 2020 vision and what that looks like to live the prayer, care, share lifestyle. And also we're going to be talking about the National Day of Prayer. All right, friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. I'll be right back. Alright, friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, and it is true. The world starts changing when the church starts praying. And that's what we're going to talk about today. My conversation partner is Kathy Branzell. Kathy is the National Coordinator for Love 2020, and she serves on the board of directors for the National Day of Prayer. You can check her out on all the websites where she is present and active, missionamerica.org, love2020.com, and nationaldayofprayer.org. Kathy, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Carmen, thank you so much.
So it is, it's always my privilege to talk with you, to totally be open and transparent with the listening audience. Kathy and I are also friends, and we support and encourage one another in ministry. Kathy is one of my ministry mentors, colleagues, and certainly a sister and friend in the faith. So it's a great privilege to have you on today. Thank you for jumping on last minute and sharing with us today. We're going to start off, if it's okay with you, talking about the National Day of Prayer.
Perfect.
All right, so the National Day of Prayer is fast approaching. It is next Thursday, May the 3rd. Tell us about it.
Well, so many people don't know that the National Day of Prayer is actually a law, that it was created in 1952 under President Truman, and that that by law, our president is supposed to call our nation to a day of prayer, and we know our nation needs prayer. It's needed prayer over all of the years. It actually started with prayer when the Continental Congress called for the different people in the colonies to pray, as they were forming a united States of America. And so we're really excited that to just be a part of the task force that helps thousands of coordinators across our nation to host prayer events all the way across the nation. Last year, there were over 45,000 events where people are gathering at courthouses and parks and churches all over in homes to pray for our nation.
Okay, and I love it that people can go to nationaldayofprayer.net and they can either find an event near them or they can post there that they're hosting an event. I just, Kathy, I love how easy the National Day of Prayer Committee has made this for folks to engage in. Let's talk about this year's theme. The theme this year is unity. It's drawn from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I happen to know that one of your deep heart desires is to see greater collaboration and less competition among those who are in the body of Christ. So I just want you to speak to this year's National Day of Prayer theme of unity.
My heart just melted as we, on the board and with our new coordinator, our new national president and CEO, Dr. Ronnie Floyd, we just prayed through what should the theme be this year. And it just with our nation seeming to be more and more divided, which will carry over into our Love 2020 discussion, we need unity. Christ prayed for unity. And he said that we would be known by our love. We would be known by our love for one another. And so just in a time where division just seems to be winning, it's time for us to come together in prayer, prayer for our nation, prayer for one another, prayer for our neighbors, and to bring things back together, to start loving one another again.
So, friends, my conversation partner is Kathy Branzell. We're currently talking about the National Day of Prayer. You can check that out at nationaldayofprayer.net. Kathy serves as a part of the National Day of Prayer governing board. She's also a person of prayer herself, and she's actually got a book entitled Prayer Warrior, The Battle Plan to Victory. Let's talk, Kathy, about sort of the motivation. What's the mandate to pray for the nation? Because I feel like we get a lot of pushback from folks who would say, you know, national politics is one of the deep dividing lines today. You know, we shouldn't be trying to press people to pray for the country or its leaders. And so can you give us sort of the why behind a National Day of Prayer and how it is that the National Day of Prayer Committee really does call people to pray in a biblical way for our leadership and for our nation?
Exactly. And that's kind of the foundation right there, is that God called us to pray for those who are in authority. And so understand that we pray for everyone. We've prayed for every president. We pray for all of Congress. We pray for local, state, and national political servants, is really how I'd like to think about it. And to realize that government is just a piece of who we are as a nation, that we pray for our coworkers, that we pray for our pastors, we pray for our neighbors, we pray for the needs, we pray for the immigrant, we pray. And it doesn't matter where you fall in your opinion of things, God says pray, and we let him sort it out. We pray his kingdom come, his will be done. We pray to see people as he sees people. And we know that we were created in the image of God, and we know we've been commanded to love, and love is a verb. And so in that, we pray our hearts, we pour our hearts out. And it's a personal thing, too, because we always say, God, start with me. You know, Lord, whatever it is you would have me do, Holy Spirit, help me pray and create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And so we're not praying our opinions. We're not praying our political parties. This is not a Democrat or a Republican organization. This is a prayer organization and a day for prayer. And that's really what God calls us to the heart of in this.
So, Kathy, I'll admit I don't know how many years ago it was that I participated in my first National Day of Prayer event, but I can remember geographically where I was living at the time, because at the point in time when I was supposed to be leading a portion of the prayer time for local representatives in our city government, I came up short on some names of some people, because I realized that although I was aware that we had a county commission, and although I was aware we had a city council, and although I was aware that we had all of these people in all of these elected positions, and that it was the time to be praying for them and to pray for our judges and to pray, I mean, on and on and on, I was more personally aware of who those people were at the highest level. I could name the justices of the Supreme Court, and I could name the member of Congress and our state senators, but I couldn't name all of the members of the state house, and I certainly couldn't name all of the members of the local school board. And it was a moment of conviction for me that sometimes I pay attention to national things, and really all politics are ultimately local, and we need to be praying for our public servants right where we live. So tell us, these 45,000 or more events that are going to be taking place across the country, these are open to everyone. So how can people engage right where they are?
So you can go on the nationaldayofprayer.org.net website, and you can find events in your local area, but you can also decide that you want to host an event. Talk to your pastor about having it at your church. Gather people at the park, people in your neighborhood. Go on a prayer walk right there in your neighborhood. But again, and government is just a piece of this. And so, but you bring up such a great point, because it's interesting that we form opinions of people that we don't even know. And so, do you know the name of your mayor? Do you know the name of the members of your city council? Who is the superintendent and who are the school board members? You know, we pray over education. We pray over the churches. And so do you, not just the name of your pastor, but within a mile radius, right outside your neighborhood, do you know the name of the pastor of the churches that you pass by on a daily basis? Who's the principal at your local schools? On and on and on it goes. And, you know, if you have a military base close by, praying for all of the members of the military. So maybe you want to get together at a military base if you have access to that, at a courtyard, around a flagpole. Students can pray in the schools. Teachers can pray separately in the schools. Get together for 5 minutes, half an hour, an hour in the evening, in the morning, whenever you can, and just pray. And then you can also watch the national observance online. That will be at the Capitol in Washington, D.C. We are very blessed to have a Congress that has a Capitol observance. And so be sure to watch that online on Thursday evening.
All right, friends, we got to take a quick break, but stay right here. In just a moment, Kathy and I are going to be talking about one of our shared passions and collaborative ministries. It's called Love 2020. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back.
Do what you want me to. No empty words and no white.
Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Joining me today is Kathy Branzell. Kathy is the national coordinator for Love 2020. It is an initiative of Mission America, the Mission America Coalition, and I am a part of the Mission America Coalition and Love 2020. I have participated in what's known as the apologetics sphere of that particular ministry. And so, Kathy, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thanks. Having a great time with you.
Yeah, so the National Day of Prayer was the substance of the first part of our conversation, but the National Day of Prayer is, we think of it as one day. It's, first of all, not just one day. It's an ongoing mandate. But I love the way that we live out this call to be praying for our nation and for what God's doing in our country through the Mission America Coalition, through Love 2020. So how about you just start off by telling us who and or what is Love 2020?
Excellent. Love 2020 is just an initiative of It's a coalition of hundreds of ministries and hundreds of thousands of people out there who just understand and believe with us that every person in America should have the opportunity to be authentically loved by at least one committed follower of Jesus Christ. And just think about it. We were commanded and commissioned to go and love. God could have made it so much harder. He could have commissioned us all to go get a PhD. And, you know, he just said, go and love. Love him and love one another. And just in listening to you at the beginning of the show, when you were talking about the mean time and how these can be mean times, I just feel that God has called us. You know, this time between Jesus being here and his return is our love time. It is our time to share his love through prayer, through caring for people. We call it prayer, care, share. And that's just exactly how Jesus did it every day along the way. We can pray for people where we are. Whoever we're with, whatever need we hear, watching the news as we pass by them, as we work with them, as we're in school with them, we can care for people by meeting needs. Jesus was amazing at that. He would listen, he would meet a physical need, and then he would share the kingdom message, the message of the kingdom of God, and we can do the same thing. And so Love 2020 is all about bringing people together to collaborate. I keep saying on and on and on that we were meant to complete and not compete in the Great Commission. And so we bring people and ministries together to collaborate in prayer and care and in sharing the kingdom message.
So, Kathy, let's be sure we tell people that they can go to love2020.com. You can also find Love 2020 on Facebook and on Twitter. On Twitter, the handle is Make Love Your Aim. So if you want to check out Love 2020 on Twitter, it's Make Love Your Aim. And online, it's love2020.com. So, Kathy, I experience Love 2020 as an effort to tangibly connect the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment to love God and love neighbor is foundational to the Great Commission, which is the sharing of the gospel. So help us see how prayer, care, share, how Love 2020 helps us live into both the Great Commandment and the Great Commission.
So I'll give you an example for tomorrow so everybody can start preparing. Just as I said before, Jesus modeled this every day along the way. What I call every day along the way love. So he didn't have to form a big committee. He didn't have to have months and months of planning to love somebody. It was just wherever he was, whether he was sitting on the shore, he was on a boat, he was passing through a town, wherever he was, he prayed, he cared, and he shared with whoever happened to be on his path. And so we have people who cross our paths every day. And so what can you do every day along the way? So tomorrow is my example. Tomorrow is National Administration, Executive Administrators Day. And so those are kind of the unsung heroes in our workplaces. These are the people that keep some of your leaders, keep some of you on track. They manage schedules, they manage travel, many of them have to help manage family calendars, administrative assistants do so many things to keep us going, to keep us guarded, to guide us, all of these things, but yet, you know, you don't see them getting great recognition. But tomorrow is that, and is Administrative Assistance Day. So how can you pray for the people who help you? If you have an administrative assistant, do you pray for them on a regular basis? Do you listen to what's going on in their lives, maybe in their marriages, with their children, with their parents? What is it? How can you be praying for them? And then in caring for them, a lot of times we think about needs, about meeting a physical need, but people have the need to be affirmed and appreciated. And so how can you affirm and appreciate the people around you, specifically tomorrow, anybody that's an administrator that you know of? Affirm and appreciate them. And then sharing the kingdom message. Now, first of all, we live out that lifestyle, I pray. But in conversations, how do you bring up your love for Jesus? How do you bring up faith in the struggles and the trials and the challenges of this world? How have you expressed faith? And how can you express to them that you're praying for them, that you thank God for them, and that, you know, just in any everyday conversation, how can you talk and live out your faith so that they're more curious and they want what you have? So that's just one example.
I love that. So tomorrow, we're just going to invite everybody to walk out the Love 2020 Prayer Care Share methodology, process, lifestyle, think of it however you want to, because this is not just a, it's not like this is a program. It's not like there's, you know, some curriculum. You are the curriculum, or Jesus is the curriculum, and you are the disciple, and we're going to walk out a prayer, care, share lifestyle, because that's who we are as Christ in the world today. Like, we are literally putting flesh on the gospel and advancing the gospel always in all ways. I love this every day along the way. Love. Tell me that that is the title of your forthcoming book, because if it's not, I'm stealing it.
It's book after next, so I have already
okay. There you go.
Line for every day along the way.
Don't try to steal that title, people. Somebody out there is calling their publisher right now and saying that's such a great book title. Okay, Kathy is an author.
40 Days of Love. Yeah,
that's what I was going to say.
It's in there 100 times of every day along the way, because that was. That's such a cool book. I was so blessed with Chris Benetti to co-write that, and to get people on that path to experience the love of Jesus Christ. Chris wrote the experience part of the daily devotional, and I wrote the every day along the way expression through Prayer Care Share for 40 days. And those are, if you're just like, I have no idea how to do this every day, that is a great way to just guide, get into the habit of how you can pray, care, and share everywhere you go.
I love it. All right, friends, the Prayer Care Share lifestyle is something that everybody's invited into. The Mission America Coalition is actually the U.S. expression of a global movement called Luzon, which is an effort at evangelization globally. The Mission America Coalition is our North American part of that. And the initiative, Love 2020, is the way the Mission America Coalition is walking out what I would describe as the discipleship side. Like, how are we going to actually mobilize every authentic Jesus follower to put flesh on the gospel and actually authentically love one neighbor, like one neighbor? If each of us would authentically start praying for one of our neighbors and then authentically care for them, which means to tangibly love them in a way that they need and can receive. And then that actually opens the door. It tills the soil. It breaks down. It breaks down the barriers to actually provide us an opportunity to talk about God's kingdom and his offer of Christ to them. That's the share part. But we can't really get to the share part if people don't first know that we love them tangibly. That's the care part. And we, frankly, can't get to the care part or the share part unless we have done the prayer part. So the prayer part for me, Kathy, is a lot of God plowing my own soul and making me more aware of my neighbor and my neighbor's need, and in order that I might become more sensitive to his leading in those moments when he has obviously set divine appointments that I did not know were coming. I wonder what your experience has been in this care, prayer, share process over the last few years.
And you make such a good point. So one of my hobbies, strangely, is neuroscience. I read medical textbooks and white papers and journals for fun, because it just amazes me how God knit us together and how you can lay scripture on top of science and kind of hear God say, I told you so. And so with that, just going back to what you just said, God pointed out to me that in the core conscious of our brain that we don't control. Your core conscious is always asking, am I safe? It's the whole fight or flight, okay? And only if the answer is yes to that question, then your brain asks, am I cared for? Am I loved? Am I cared for? And so your core conscious always wants to know if you're safe and you're cared for. And then and only then will your brain ask, what can I learn? So think about that in situations where people have been abused, people are afraid, people are being bullied, people coming out of an abusive home. Think about students at school or men and women who have been in abusive situations who don't feel safe or don't feel loved. They are not physically able, mentally able to hear the gospel message because the brain's still saying, I'm not safe, I'm not loved. So I've asked God to show me how to make people feel safe, how to know they are safe, and that I care about them and they are loved before I leap into the gospel message so that they are able mentally, emotionally, and physically, and of course spiritually, to hear the loving message of Jesus Christ.
You know, what's so convicting about that, Kathy, is all the times we've, I'll just be reflective here, all the times that I have thought that maybe a child would better understand me if I raised my voice. Okay, well, you know, that's clearly not true, right? None of us hear better when someone is yelling at us. We just don't.
Right.
And so, you know, the heart change that is required in the person communicating, the sometimes disciplining love. But the way in which we're communicating that, if the child feels in any way unsafe, and I'm recalling here a conversation we had with Joshua Straub about the book, is it Home Safe or Safe House? I'll have to gin that up for us here on this program. But I remember this conversation with him about the necessity of dealing with this first issue of the core conscience, which is the feeling of actually physically feeling safe and feeling psychologically safe and emotionally safe. And that for a lot of kids in our culture today, that is missing, absolutely missing. And so we have to start there. We can't assume that everyone else feels as safe or as confident or as cared for as we feel. Most people, in fact, do not.
Right, right. I mean, think about all the people who are anybody who's out there protesting, anybody who's out there who is angry. There's a root to every fruit. There is a healthy spiritual root to good fruit, but there are also unhealthy traumas, crisis, unsafe situations that are a root to bad fruit. And so instead of judging your neighbor or getting angry back at somebody, we need to stop and pray and ask God, what is the hurt root of this fruit, and how can I love them? Before, it's not our job to change them. It is our job to love them and to express Christ's love for them and to share the gospel message with them. But how can I help make them feel safe and loved first? Mm. And I just think that our nation is filled with people who don't feel loved right now. And Jesus is saying, go love them. Mm. Just go love them.
All right, friends, that is the mandate and the invitation. And if you're a person who is not feeling particularly loved right now, you know, let us be the first to say to you that you are, in fact, loved eternally, personally, in this very moment, that indeed God cares deeply for you. And we want to be praying for you. And so if you want to call with your prayer concern, you can do that at 877-93-FAITH. Hit the number 2 and share your prayer concern with us, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you just want to email me your prayer concern, I'm Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Kathy Branzell, thank you so much. We'll direct people both to the love2020.com and the nationaldayofprayer.net websites in order to become fully equipped for these conversations. Friends, we got to take a quick break. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back.
I'm
right, friends, we want to be in the light. In fact, we want to be reflective of the light. We want to be people of light, points of light. All those good light references I'm thinking here about the Philippians chapter 2. Also thinking about you and wanted to be sure that we gave you the accurate title of Joshua Straub's book, which is Safe House, Joshua Straub. If you're, I mean, seriously, I know this is kind of off the top of my head, but if you're looking for a book that addresses the issue of being sure that kids, not only in your own home, but kids in general, develop a sense of feeling safe. They can't actually move beyond that until they experience that. And we certainly recognize at least the felt need of a lot of people in our culture. If you think about the emergence of these safe spaces, and maybe you think that's just a ridiculous thing, but here's the point. It unmasks this core conscience reality that they obviously don't feel safe. And until they feel safe, we can't have a conversation with them about anything else. And so if you want to get to the place where you're actually having intelligent, well-informed, fact-based conversations, you're going to have to allow people to feel safe and cared for in order then to engage in what you and I might consider a more propositional apologetics conversation. Okay, so moving on. I have a thing I want to talk about today that might seem a little strange and off topic, but, you know, it's a show I get to put together every day, and so if it seems strange and off topic to you, well then, just welcome. Welcome to Connecting Faith. So we talked a little bit about the declining commitment to Scripture, and here's my challenge. If you're not committed to reading the Bible and you're not committed to understanding the Bible, then there's going to be things that happen culturally that you're simply not going to understand, and certainly that you're not going to be able to actively engage in. So I want to talk for a moment about the presence of evil and the reality of evil in the world. And I also want to talk about the fact that there's just a lot of folks in our culture who, because they have adopted a worldview that's purely naturalistic, they've adopted a worldview that is closed to the supernatural, they have a really hard time processing the reality of evil. So you'll hear things referred to in our culture as evil or a manifestation of evil, and you have to stop and ask yourself, on what basis does a person from a naturalistic worldview use that term? And so you and I would say, from a biblical worldview, evil is real. There is an evil one. There is an enemy. He is prowling around constantly looking for an opportunity to devour us. He seeks to kill and to destroy. That's his MO. When the media gives us a gift like current articles about exorcism, you as a Christian, you and I as Christians, we actually need to take these opportunities to start conversations in the circles in which we operate to say, you know, why on earth would there be a rising sense of need for exorcisms if evil spirits are not real? That's really the question that I want to deal with here in the connecting point portion of our conversation. There is a rise in exorcisms, and there is a rise in the number of people who are authorized to perform exorcisms. And it's considered a pastoral emergency. The Vatican actually has a International Association of Exorcists representing more than 200 Catholic, Anglican, and Orthodox priests. The number of people who are considered possessed in countries around the world is literally on the rise. A priest from Sicily is reporting that the number of people in Italy claiming to be spiritually possessed tripled to 500,000 a year. An Irish priest has said the demand for exorcisms has risen exponentially in that country. Last year, there was a report that in the United Kingdom, exorcisms are a booming industry. And you say, well, you know, that's over there somewhere. That's not, you know, the logical naturalist here in the United States. Au contraire. ABC has reported that the Catholic Church has now 10 official exorcists around the United States, which is 9 more than a decade ago. So 10 years ago, we only had one operating exorcist here in the United States. Now we have 10. And there is the encouragement to develop actually a cadre of more than 400 exorcists to serve what is understood to be the rising need across the nation. Now there are also what we would describe as evangelical exorcism ministries, but they're somewhat less easy to pin down than the Catholics, because the Catholics do this very, very out in the open. They're very public about it. It's actually a part of the standard ministry performed by the Catholic Church. So in the article that I'm going to quickly read from here, I would direct you to the page, but I didn't print out that page, so I can't tell you exactly where I drew this from. But here's the quote. More than 200 priests from around the world traveled to Rome for an annual Vatican training course on how to perform exorcisms, the ritual that's used by the Catholic Church to free people who are possessed by demons. So that is it is what you thought it was. Now, the quotes here are from Vince Lampert. Vince is the official exorcist for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. So we're talking here about Middle America. He says, an exorcism is, at its very core, an official prayer of the church. He says, some people are more interested in the theatrics or sentimentalism, but what we're really talking about, or sensationalism, excuse me. He says, but what we're really talking about is a prayer whereby God is asked to bring relief to the life of a person who is suffering. Now, that suffering it cannot be explained by any sort of mental or physical disability or ailment that is medical. Okay, so we want to be clear here that what we're talking about is a rise in requests for exorcisms by that which the scientific community simply cannot, or the medical community simply cannot explain. Lampert went on to give this extraordinary claim. Early on, I probably got about 5 calls a week. Now, remember, this is the official exorcist for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis, Middle America. Probably used to get about 5 calls a week. He says, currently, in 2017, I received an average of 30 calls a week. 30 calls a week. 30 calls a week, my friend. And so we want to be thinking here about the existence of evil, and we want to be thinking about the way in which, from a biblical worldview, we recognize evil as evil and we do not dismiss it. Let me just be really clear. We need to recognize evil as evil, and we need to not be people who dismiss it or deny it. In the Bible, we certainly read that the disciples cast out demons, Matthew chapter 10. And how other people actually cast out demons in Christ's name, Mark chapter 9. There were all kinds of exorcisms actually practiced if you read the book of Acts. And so there is certainly biblical evidence for this. And I guess I was thinking here in particular about folks who would simply deny the reality of a physical evil and deny the reality of a physical enemy. And I would just really encourage you to reread the portions of Scripture wherein Jesus literally, you know, meets with the enemy in the wilderness after a period of 40 days of fasting and prayer. You know, Jesus is actually confronted, the word is tempted, by the enemy. They have a conversation. They kind of go at it. Jesus answers with the word of God. Satan, you know, returns with the word of God, so which means that, you know, obviously evil can wield the word in the same way that those of us who have faith. So this is what I want to leave you with today. Jesus believed that the enemy was real. Jesus went to the cross to fight on our behalf against the reality of the enemy. So do not deny the reality of the enemy. For to do so, in my view, is to deny Jesus Christ. All right, friends, I'm literally out of time. That's all we got time for today on Connecting Faith. Visit me at reconnectwithcarmen.com, and I'll see you right back here tomorrow. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.